Merrill and, you know, the good old days. And it was really, really interesting. If you haven't seen it, you can skip school. No, don't tell Jason I said that. And go and watch it. But the whole premise of the show is based on what isn't known behind the curtain or in the box. And Monty would come out and he'd give you a $100 bill and ask you if you wanted to trade for what's behind the curtain or what's in the box. And you had to decide whether or not you wanted to give away what was in your hand for that which you did not know about. And what could be behind the curtain would be a zonk, or it could be something less expensive than what you had in your hand, or could it be something wonderful? And then at the end of the show, they would go to the top prize winner and say, do you want to trade in your prize and go for the big deal of the day? On the modern version, they tell you how much it's worth. And Wayne Brady and the people that are working on the show now, they do things different than Monty did. But at the end of the show, I always chose door number 3. Didn't matter. I never went with 1 or 2, and the big deal was always behind door number 1. I never won the big deal. But Monty would always show you what was behind the doors in order of from least to greatest, at least what I remember him doing it. I haven't Hulu'd it or anything like that, but I remember him, and if you chose door number 3 and he said, well, you chose door number 3, we're going to show you what's behind door number 1, you went, oh yes, I got a 50-50 chance of getting the big deal of the day. So it was down between door number 2 and door number 3, and you were waiting in that moment of anticipation where he would say, you chose door number 3, I'm going to show you what's behind door number 2. And in that moment, you knew what you were getting. You had the big deal, but you didn't know what it was. You didn't know what was behind the door yet. You had to wait. But you knew it was good, or it was better than what you were already seeing. Beloved, the gospel is the biggest deal anyone has ever gotten. And sometimes we live in the moment of the gospel between door number 2 and door number 3. We know it's really good. It's the best that's out there, but we don't know exactly what it is. And sometimes we get confused. And these verses are absolutely incredible to unpack some of the magnificent beauty of the biggest deal that anyone has ever gotten. Last week, we took a look through these verses. We took some time to work through the idea of redemption, what it means to be redeemed, what it means to have God pay the ransom on our behalf to set us free from the bondage of sin. And it was wonderful. Having been working through Romans chapter 1 through 3 to piece by piece pick out the reasons why we are guilty, we spent a good deal of time and energy on that section because it's good and it's right and we need an understanding. But that energy and that time was spent in revealing to us that we are guilty, justly guilty, before a holy, righteous, and just God. That guilt places us under the wrath of God, which was being revealed, and it was heavy upon the soul. It should have been heavy upon the soul and difficult to hear. It's bad news being proclaimed in those verses. And so last week, when we finally came around the corner to some good news, I was quite beside myself. Had the opportunity all week just to chew on it and meditate and work through the ideas of redemption and see the beauty of how it was that I was in bondage to sin and without hope of paying the debt myself. I could not get out of jail free. There was no way I could earn that. And yet God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem by his blood. He paid the price so that I could be set free. And all I could say at that point in time was, glory to God. I had no hope of paying that penalty, that debt that I owed, but God did. Knowing that Romans 3, 21 through 26 is deep water, and it has so much to consider, that it would take us a few weeks to unpack and see the different layers and magnitudes of God's grace and mercy towards us in the good news of his gospel. And so once again, I know it's a tough day in remembrance of 9/11. This morning, I was trying to explain to my boys where I was. I was in Pennsylvania, about an hour away from Shanksville, where Flight 93 went down. And I was at a pastor's cluster on that Tuesday. And as that story unfolded, and as we heard about the citizen soldiers that decided to sacrifice their lives, to take control of the plane, to take it back, to consider that they faced death, that they confronted death face to face, and did what they did, I was moved this morning. I was moved. I started crying, and I couldn't finish the story. To be Todd Beamer, and who could be heard through the phone saying, "Let's roll." I am moved. But when I consider, and when I consider Romans 3, 21 through 26, I am moved. And I hope that you are too, in such a way that even in the midst of stuff that we go through on a daily basis, to be able to say glory to God for who he is and what he has done. Today, we're going to chew on justification for just a few minutes. To be honest with you, with respect to the work that God did on the cross through Christ and the atonement, you know, redemption, propitiation, expiation, all the other ations and shuns are mentioned a few times. Justification is mentioned incredibly. To consider justification in one day, we're not going to get to it. If you have a mind to, if you are of a mind to, I would recommend to you this book. It's called The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross. It's very dense. It's not too thick, but it's very dense. But the way that Leon Morris unpacks these ideas from Romans 3 and throughout is just really good food for the soul, if you're of a mind to. It's still in print. It was written a number of years ago, but I would recommend that book. Today we'll chew on justification because not only has God redeemed the guilty sinner by paying the ransom for each that we each owe, he has also justified us. And so I read Romans 3:26 again, 21 through 26, with emphasis in those particular areas. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. I realize that certain translations have a different translation there with respect to faith in Jesus Christ. We're not going to be able to explain that today, but in subsequent weeks, we will be able to explain that difference. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he, God, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This word, justify, is a legal term, and it answers the question of how God can be satisfied as just, and how we can possibly stand before him, a holy guard. Beloved, I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else today about justification, get this. God justifies by pardoning us, not by making us innocent. God allows us, he deems us as righteous because of what Christ has done, and in that we can stand before a holy God. He does not declare us innocent. We are guilty. The only hope we have is if God does something, and he has. And this word justification impacts our understanding of the way things ought to work. In a similar way that redemption impacted our understanding of paying a penalty. Those who in the ancient world found themselves enslaved because of financial reasons, predominantly, that was the meaning of redemption, they went into slavery not to work off their debt, but because it was a debt they owed. Somebody had to pay the debt. A rich relative or somebody could come along and pay the debt that was owed and pay the ransom money and redeem, set free those who were enslaved. You and I live and work and breathe in systems that are not set up that way. I mentioned last week that our notion is that if I don't have my billfold and I go and eat a meal, I can go into the kitchen and work off my debt. That's the way we settle that debt. Or I mentioned Fairbanks being declared guilty and how unjust it would be if we substituted a one-year-old nephew of his to take on his punishment, to pay his debt to society. It doesn't work that way. And so we have a notion that we have to pay our own debts. You make your bed, you lie in it. You take your medicine, you eat your peas. Beloved, the gospel comes, and that isn't the truth. That's not the way it works. In a certain sense, we do have to own responsibility for our guilty actions in this life. But that's not how the gospel works. The way it really works is just the opposite. The gospel comes and it turns that kind of idea on its ears. So hang with me just for a minute. When a person is guilty of sin and they are under the just wrath of God, they can and fully will be condemned by God. You see, a guilty person cannot stand before a holy God. This is justice, and we get that. So what hope does anyone have of being able to stand before Almighty God? Unless God does something. Well, what could God do? God could look the other way. No, he can't. God could deny his character. Well, no. No, he can't. Because if he did either of those things, he would cease to be God. So what can he do? He can declare us, deem a sinner righteous. Yes. But how? Therein lies the rub of the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. You see, because God has done everything for our salvation, he's done it all. Our notion of justice is that there has to be something done to satisfy the demands of justice. We live there. Any situation of our lives that requires justice, we have a way that can be worked out, from speeding tickets to apartheid, from gender discrimination to peanut butter sandwiches, right? I mean, let's say you have two children and there's a peanut butter sandwich on the table and one of them says, I want the sandwich. The other one says, oh, I want some sandwich too. What happens if you let the older one cut the sandwich? He cuts the bigger piece for himself, right, Alex? No. Don't bother me, Dad. Don't mention me. I'm in trouble now. What happens? He cuts the bigger piece because he's going to get the bigger piece, right? So what do you say as a parent to justify, to make it just? You say, okay, one cuts, the other picks, right? Then what does the cutter do? The cutter takes the knife and wiggles and gets 50-50 so that when the younger sibling can pick, it's equal. He knows what he's getting. See that we do that. Or are you the parents that say, okay, I'll cut it. And you get to, and I'll just give you the piece. See, we live in that world. We know how this justice thing works. We can make this thing right, but that's not the gospel. We don't always like getting caught. But when we do like to work for justice. So when it comes to salvation, beloved, what do you want to do? You want to give at least a little bit, don't you? You want to go 50-50, right? I can at least do that. Or maybe you're feeling particularly strong and in a moral mood. So I can do 75% of my salvation. I can be good enough to at least earn favor with God. Well, let me ask you. According to what we've read and what we've studied in Romans 1 about how we're all guilty before God and that no flesh will be justified by the works of the law, how much of what you owe justice would you have to satisfy in order to be saved? 100%, right? Think about what you just said. Think about what you just thought. How could you do that? I used to play that balance game. I was born and raised in a religion and an understanding that if I did 9 bad things, but I did 10 good things, I was okay with God. I lived in the balance. But the Word of God says, no, you're guilty. You don't outweigh the bad that you did with the good that you did. But I wanted to do that. I thought that was justice. It's not. Beloved, every other religion in the world sets up salvation that way. Every other religion in the world sets up salvation that way. And that's why human beings are attracted to them. At least it's one reason why. If they can go and have somebody tell them, okay, you say 10 of these prayers and you've worked off all of your sin for the day or for the week. Oh, good, I can do that. Or they tell you, okay, you've had trouble with your siblings, just go and be nice to your siblings, be tolerant and loving, and do these things, and you earn favor with God, and it'll all be well with you. Every other religion in the world, you look at their system, that's how they set it up. Christianity, not so. Read very carefully, verse 24. Being justified. Look at those next three words. Look at those next three words. Being justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Being justified as a gift. God gives it. Hold the presses. There is nothing you can do to be justified before God. There's nothing that you can do to stand before His holy presence. He has already done it all. Packaged it up in a nice little bow and is there as a gift for anyone who will receive Jesus Christ. The gift is received by faith. After we get done with this section, faith is going to be the topic of conversation for many, many weeks. Anything that you and I do to try to earn our justification, to try to be worthy of standing before God, only corrupts what He has done. Let me illustrate this. You've been invited to somebody's house for Thanksgiving dinner. What's the very first thing you say? What can I bring? What can I contribute? What can I add? And what do they say? Turkey. You can bring the turkey. Bring a pie. You know, they do the Minnesota nice thing. Or people around the world, it's not some Minnesota. Oh, nothing. Don't bring it. Just come. So you do that. You come. Just as you are. No pie, no turkey, no non-alcoholic champagne, no nothing. You sit down. You didn't help in the kitchen. You look. There's a meal in front of you. What do you do? What do you do? You eat it. And you say, this is good. You didn't do anything. You didn't cook. You didn't buy. You did nothing. All you did was enjoy the meal. And you were grateful to your hosts, and you thanked, and you overflowed in gratitude. Well, maybe not so much. You took a nap. You loosened the belt, and you know, you did all those nice things. You did nothing. Why did you deserve to eat the meal? You didn't. You were invited to. God invites us to the gospel, having already done everything. All you and I do is enjoy it. Praise God. I can stop striving. You can stop striving. Now, you and I need to really, we really need to clear our thinking up on some of these things. That's what's behind the door. Does God accept me just as I am? Before the cross, does God accept you just as you are? No, he does not. We like to say that, especially in our gospel presentations. I mean, George Bev sings it. Just as I am without, right? Just as I am, God accepts me. No, he does not. He condemns you outside of the cross just as you are. God loves you intimately and deeply, and that's why he did all the work. But he doesn't accept you as you are. He accepts Jesus as he is. And he justifies you and I as a gift by his grace. That's clear thinking. That is also the trouble with religious systems and other systems that try to make it that God loves everybody, therefore he will save everybody. No, he will save those people who are in Jesus Christ and them alone. Because he alone is acceptable to God. He alone is the justification. He alone is the redemption. He alone is the reconciliation. He alone is the propitiation. Are you getting it? That's clear thinking. It's also the problem with a works righteousness kind of salvation. Many systems are set up that way. It's a clear thinking. We need a little clear thinking and an understanding deep in our hearts of what it is to be justified. I've mentioned this a couple times, but we really do need to split hairs here just briefly and quickly so that we know that it is God who places on us that label of justified. He deems us justified. We are not actually made just. That's the trouble with particular religions and organizations that try to make Christianity into a blessings religion. God loves you, beloved, and he will bless you. He will bless your pocketbook. He will bless you with health. All you have to do is believe strongly enough. God does bless us. He cares for us like the birds of the field who neither toil nor spin. And he will provide. He will do those things. Not because you believe those things, but because he does them. Because of who he is. So you can't work for your salvation. You can't work for your blessings. It does not work that way. The gospel is not that. That's the trouble with those kinds. That's the trouble with that thinking of God wants me to be happy. God wants me, me, me. No, God wants himself to be happy. And he does that by loving us and demonstrating his righteousness on the cross and showing us who he is. You and I just enjoy the meal. And then look at the last verse. I read it hard and we don't have time to unpack it, but for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just. You see, his justice is satisfied by him through Christ. That'll separate your head from your shoulders. And the one who justifies. He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the key that unlocks it all. Faith is Carol Merrill opening the door. so that we get to see what's behind the curtain. The gospel validates God's very character. His gospel validates who he is. You might be saying, really? That's how it works? Yes, that is how it works. So I invite you this morning to consider your salvation. I invite you to consider why it is that you strive to earn God's favor. Why it is that you think that I will receive a blessing from God if I just believe strong enough and if I do enough things. I would invite you to consider the cross as the completed work of God, that he has done everything needed for your salvation, and to humbly come and say, Lord, in my heart, I want to do something, but I know I can't. According to your word, I offer you nothing. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust the work that you did through Christ on the cross for my salvation. Lord, I'm picking up my fork and enjoying the meal. Amen? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing number 589. Would you please stand as we sing together? Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are challenged to tweak our thinking about the way it is that the gospel works, justification, redemption, all those things. But it's more than just thinking, Lord, so that we might be sent to take the message of your gospel, the work that already has been done, so that others will know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of you, our Father, and the fellowship of your beloved Spirit. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.